I want to read a section of Scripture that causes my heart to rejoice, and it causes us as Christians to rejoice when we think about the goodness of God and His great love for us. This is from Psalm chapter 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this day, heeding and holding fast to the promises of forgiveness that's found in your word, to the promises that our sin is taken away from us as far as the east is from the west through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We come now, Lord, and we ask that you would allow your word to feed us, that you would guide us on a path of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, I pray especially now for our country as a whole, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would change hearts and lives, and that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray for our world, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would spread across the face of the planet, taking the glorious good news of Jesus Christ to those who have never heard before. Lord, would you raise up witnesses on every continent to the name of Jesus Christ? And Lord, I pray especially now for the local churches of the land, that you would allow regular, ordinary pastors to proclaim the word of God, and that you would allow your people to be fed this morning from your word. Lord, that you would take our sins and take them away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That you would take our broken hearts and that you would heal them by the grace that's found in God Almighty. And that you would put in our hearts not sadness anymore, but joy. Joy from God Almighty, because we know that we are loved by Him. Lord, I pray that you would do this work by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning in our midst. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you would, open up your text of Scripture to Titus chapter 2. Now, we have been away from Titus for a couple of weeks because of our Easter celebrations, but now we're back. We're back to Titus. And so open up to Titus chapter 2. And if you would, let us stand. Let us read God's word together. Titus chapter 2, verses 11, all the way down through verse 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed so clear, Lord, that we would see you once again, new and afresh. The love of God for us through the person of Jesus Christ. Let us know, and let us leave here today knowing that our God loves us, because he gave his only begotten Son for us. Lord, I pray that you would take me, forgive me of my sins, and Lord, push me to the background and allow your word and the person of your Savior, Jesus Christ, to come forward and proclaim a message from his word. I ask all these things In his name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard of the phrase, stuck in a rut? Now, we hear that sometimes, right? I'm stuck in a rut. And what does that mean? If I'm stuck in a rut, that means you feel like you're doing the same thing and you can't get out of that, right? Now, where does that phrase come from? Well, if you grew up in these New Mexico back roads and saw the rain wash it out, you'll know what a rut is, right? Or if you grew up in the mountains of Virginia like I did, and after the winter thaw and you're on a road, there'll be ruts there. And if you're trying to stay out of the ruts, what happens sometimes is your vehicle falls down into the ruts. And when it's in the ruts, it's really hard to get out. In fact, it takes you to places that you don't want to go. It does things to you that's out of your control. In fact, if you're in a rut, you can just let go of the steering wheel and it will steer itself. And you say, really? Next time you're in an automatic car wash, remember what they say to you. Foot off the brake, car in neutral, hands off the steering wheel. Why? Because you're in a rut and it's going to take you to where it wants you to go. Now, stuck in a rut, though, is not something that's good for our life. Have you ever thought this question? Can I really change? Can I really change? Maybe you're stuck in a sinful habit or a sinful way of thinking. Or just you think to yourself, is my life really making a difference in this world? And you're stuck in that rut of sin, and that rut of feeling useless. What does God's word have to say to those who think, maybe I'm stuck in a rut? Maybe I really can't change. Now, I want you to open up your scripture, and I want you to follow with me right along with scripture, and it's going to directly address this question. And the first thing that we're going to notice from verse 11 is the first word. And if your translation is like mine, and I looked in a bunch of translations, every one of them began with the same word, for, F-O-R. Now check it. Does it begin with for? Now what is for there for? What's for there for? It connects this passage to what's come before. In fact, it's the explanation of what can take place in a person's life. So we ask ourselves, what did Paul just write? He's talking to slaves or bondservants. And he says, be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. A slave can make God look good. And he's already talked to older men and older women and young men and young women and slaves and free persons. And every category, every person can make God look good with their lives. And now the next question is, really? Are you serious? How does that happen? And Paul says, for, let me tell you how a slave, how an older man, an older woman, a younger man, a younger woman, a slave, and a free person, you can make God look good with your life. My aim this morning is to, from the scripture, tell you and for you to accept the truth that God's grace can change your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take that sentence home with you, if that's the only thing you take home with you. God's grace can change your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's the three points. God's grace, life changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's get at it. God's grace. Now, if I were to say this phrase, God is good all the time, how might you respond to that? God is good. Let's see if we can try that again, okay? God is good all the time. The time God is good. Okay, Now, if we went all around the world, they would be Christians all around the world that you would say, God is good all the time. And they would reply back to you, all the time, God is good. Now, let me ask you this question. If Paul were to, and Titus, walk onto the island of Crete, and the first thing that they would say is, God is good all the time, all the time. Do you think they would actually answer back on the island of Crete when he first got there? No. What would they do? They would probably look at him like this. God is good all the time. What are you talking about? We believe in multiple gods here on the island of Crete. And what is this thing about God being good? Our gods are not good, and certainly they're not good all the time. So, what did Paul do to change the Cretans who would not know how to reply to that? He spoke truth into their life. Verse 11 is the truth that he spoke into their life. Look at verse 11 with me. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. You see, when we want to see how good God is, this is what we do. We look at the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You want to see the flower of God's grace and goodness bloom? You look to the gospel, and you will see the beauty of God. You mean he saved me? You mean Jesus died for me? Why? Because God loves me? And now grace begins to flow into a heart. And it changes everything. It changes everything. Do you think that after Paul preached the gospel on Crete, and they knew that they were loved by the one true God because he sent his Son into the world to die for them, do you think that they could say God is good all the time God is good? Absolutely. Now, they might not have said it, and if they did, it would probably be in Greek, but that is how God's grace changes our heart. Now, let me ask you this question. If you were to go to work or to school or to the restaurant that you regularly attend to or to any other place, the grocery store that you go to on a regular basis, and you were to ask them, is God good all the time? All the time is God good? What type of answers would you get in the places that you go to on a regular basis? What type of answers would you get if you ask your coworkers or your schoolmates or your professors this question, is there a God? And if they were shaky on that, or maybe they said yes, is God good? What type of answers would you get to that question? I think a mixed bag at best, don't you? I don't know. Some, yes. Others, no. Right now, if you were to go home and turn on your TV, or when you leave these doors, get into your car and turn on the radio, or if you were to open up your phone and begin looking at social media or the internet, or if you were just to go have a casual conversation with somebody that you're acquainted with, you would get over and over and over again that the answers to this question, is there a God and is he good, is not really important for life. You can live life properly without answering those questions. We hear that over and over and over again, whether explicitly or implicitly, we hear that. But what's the truth? What's the truth? Do we need to know the answer to that question? If you want your life to change, you need to answer those questions. Is there a God, and is he good? And verse 11 answers those questions. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. You see, God's truth cuts our culture. You see, we're not far from where the Cretans were we? 1,900 years ago, they didn't know God, and they didn't know that he's good. And maybe if we walked outside today, many people wouldn't know God, and they wouldn't know that he's good. But don't let that get you down. Because the Bible's truth changes and cuts across culture. Is there a God? Absolutely. Is he good? Absolutely. How do you know? Because God has shown us his goodness by sending his son to rescue you. He is good. There is a God. He is good. He saved our souls. What happens when a man, woman, child embraces that gospel truth? It changes their life forever. You who were broken have now been made whole. You who didn't have anything now has everything in Christ Jesus. You who were racked with guilt because of your sin now have been made pure and clean through the precious blood of Jesus. God's grace changes everything. Oh, yes, there is a God. Oh, yes, he is good. And that is the beginning of change in your life. So how can true change take place in my life? God is good all the time. All the time, God's good. He changes me. He saves me. The grace that saves you will be the same grace that changes you. So there is a God. God's grace changes lives. Now, this brings us to our second point. How does God's grace that saves us change our lives? Good question. How does it? Have you ever heard someone say something like this? I am who I am. You ever heard that? Or maybe somebody else says, well, they just are who they are. What do they mean when they say that? They mean they're not going to change. At least in their mind, they think there's no change possible for that person or for me. I am who I am. They are who they are. But let me ask you this question. Are they right in saying that? Are they right in saying they are who they are? Just leave them be. I am who I am. I'm not going to change. Can a person really change? That's the question we're after. Can a person really change from ungodliness to godliness? Can a life be turned around? Or they are who they really are? Does God's truth say anything about this question? Because we need to know that. We need to know if we can change or not. And if we can, how does that change take place? What is the answer to that question? Can we change? Verse 12 speaks right to that question. God's grace, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The grace that God used to save a sinner, verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Can you change? In some sense, no, you can't. You can't change on your own. Can you be changed? Absolutely. God's grace can take you from here to there, from ungodliness to godliness, from brokenness to healing, from guilt to forgiveness. God's grace can change your life. Really, he can change it. You need to know the answer to that question, that God's grace can truly change you. How do I say that? Well, look at verse 12. It says training or teaching or instructing us. God's grace trains us. It teaches us. It instructs us. Now, what does it do? I want you to think about a master surgeon in the operating room, and that master surgeon is opening up a body to heal it. But what must take place in this particular surgery? The disease must be removed. So the doctor has to cut some things out that is bringing death to that person and has to be taken out of that body. And in this particular instance, some things have to be replaced. I remember when I was an x-ray tech at a children's hospital, the children would sometimes come in, children who had cancer of the bone. And you would x-ray these children, And when you would x-ray them, you would see in their shoulder or in their leg that part of their arm, the bone was gone. And it was replaced with a stainless steel replacement. Now, why did that happen? Well, there was cancer in that bone, and the surgeon had to cut that cancer out. And then the surgeon had to replace that with something to replace that bone, something good and healthy that will help that person live a life. It cut things out, and it placed things back in. That's exactly what God's grace is doing in verse 12. It is cutting things out of our life, and it's putting things back in. Now, your question is right now, I know, well, what does God's grace cut out of our lives? I have two points, sub-points here. God's grace gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, training us to cut things out, renounce things. What is it? Ungodliness and worldly passions. Let's take them one at a time there in verse 12. God's grace cuts ungodliness out of our lives. What is ungodliness according to the Bible? Think about this for a second. What is ungodliness? It is living your life as if God does not exist. Ungodliness or non-godliness. Living lives as if God does not exist. Now, think about this for a second. Think about your daily routine, what you do. Wake up in the morning. Now, the order might be different for many. Brush your teeth, take a shower, eat breakfast, do some work of some type or another, have a mid-morning snack, of course, do a little more work, go to lunch, have your lunch break, go back to work. After work, run some errands, eat some dinner, come home after you eat some dinner, do some chores at the house, and then maybe some TV time, some internet time, some surfing the net, and then another snack before bed, and then we lay down and put our head on that pillow, and we sleep again. I don't know, maybe your routine of your life looks something like that, maybe not, but imagine doing that whole thing over and over and over again, never thinking about God once. Waking and doing and going back to sleep, day in, day out, you never ever think, where does this come from? The air that I breathe, the bed that I sleep in, the breakfast that I eat, the water that I brush my teeth and wash my body with, the lunch that God provides for me, the job or the income that He uses to allow me to take care of a family, the home that I sleep in. Where did this come from? Never once you think about that. If you live a life in which you do not think about God and His goodness to you, you are living an ungodly life, a life lived as if God does not exist. And God's grace cuts that out of your heart. You see, when you realize that God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to rescue you out of sin, what it does is causes your heart to change. And you don't want to live another moment without saying, thank you, God, for this life that you have given me. You see, it cuts ungodliness out of our hearts. It trains us to live a life on our knees, at least in our hearts, before the Lord who gave life itself to us. So it cuts that out. And on the flip side of that same coin of ungodliness, the surgeon of grace also cuts out worldly passions or worldly lusts. Now, I know your question right now, what's a worldly lust? A worldly lust is worldly is opposite of heavenly or opposite of the place where God abides. So think about worldly as living life apart from God. So a worldly, and lust means passion. So a passion that we have apart from God. That's a worldly lust. A passion that we have apart from God. And that makes sense. It's the other side of the coin of ungodliness, because if we are not living our life to the glory of God, who are we living our life for? Right here. Me. And I'm going to fulfill my desires the way I want to apart from God. Worldly lust. ungodliness and worldly lust, God's grace cuts that out of our hearts. It trains us to do that. And then, at the same time, it puts something into our hearts and lives. Three things mentioned here specifically, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Did you see those three? Self-controlled, upright, godly lives. You see, not only does the surgeon of grace take things out, ungodliness and worldly lust, it puts things in, and that is self-control, righteousness or justice, and a godly life. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why these three right here, right now? Think about that for a second. Why these three? Why these three? Can I suggest an answer? You see, these three virtues is what sets us apart from every other thing in creation. You see, human beings are able to be sober and wise and temperate, not like the beasts of the field. Human beings are able to look at a situation in a person and know that's right and that's wrong and that's good and that's bad and that's fair and act in accordance with that. Human beings are able to live life not just here on a surface horizontal level, but know that there is a vertical dimension to this universe, this reality, God Almighty. You see, human beings are able to do something that nothing else in creation is due, reflect the image and glory of God. And right here, these three things allow us to reflect God's glory. We are created in the image of God. Contrary to what this world would have you to believe, we are unique and made special by God Almighty Himself. He has put His thumbprint of His image on each and every one of us. We are not a product of random chance. We are a product of God's good creative hand. And we can act like that by God's grace, sober and wise, fair and just and godly in our lives. Do you see how God's grace transforms us to be who we were really made to be? Image bearers, once again, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I almost skipped ahead in my point, didn't I? God's grace changes our lives. And you might say, how? Well, we'll get to the how just in a second. It's still changing our lives because I said strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And that's verse 13 for us. So let's read verses 12 and 13 together and talk about that just for a second. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, before we move on to talking about the glory of Jesus, I want to encourage you just one second. God's grace really does change our lives. You are not stuck in a rut. God has come to rescue you out of the pit and mire, and you can live a life for His glory. So take heart. The same God that rescued you from the penalty of sin will change your life to look like Him. And I want to a special word right now for each and every one of you, because I know that you have people in your heart and in your life that you want their lives to be changed by God's grace. You want ungodliness taken out of them, and you want worldly lust to be gone, and you want wisdom and justice and godliness to make them who God created them to be. Do not stop praying for them. They can change by God's grace. So let us pray, not only for our own hearts and lives, but for those that we love. Let us never give up, because God's grace can really change people from this brokenness and sin to reflect His glory once again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, he says that in this present age, and he goes on to verse 13, a bright hope for tomorrow, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Christian heart, God's grace, has been changed not only to abandon or reject ungodliness and worldly lust, but to embrace what? Wisdom and justice and also godliness. But also there is a joy of anticipation in the heart of a Christian. And what is that joy of anticipation? One day, the glory of God will appear and we will see Him for who He is, and our hearts will be full and we will be like Him. The blessed hope of our Savior returning once again in glory. That is what God's grace does to us, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Time out for just 1 second. Would you allow me to be a little theological just for a second? And a little bit, may I say, let's get down in the weeds and nerdy for a second, okay? That phrase, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is one of the strongest phrases for the divinity of Jesus Christ in all of the Bible. In 1798, there was a man by the name of Granville Sharp, and he says, anytime that you put two words, nouns, together and join them together with the verb and, or the conjunction and. So here, great God and Savior, the thing that comes next, both of these refer to that. So I want you to think about that for a second. Great God and Savior joined together. Who are we talking about? And the text says what? Jesus Christ. It is the strongest, or one of the strongest verses on the divinity of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And our heart longs for the day that the Jesus who was crucified and risen again is seen for who He really is. Glorious King of kings and Lord of lords. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Now this brings us to our third and final point. God's grace changes lives. How? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's verse 14. Let us read it together. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, I want to say this for a second. When Paul writes, and he ends that sentence with Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, guess what? He can't help himself. He has to talk about how good Jesus is. He can't go on from saying the name Jesus Christ without saying what He has done for us. And what has He done for us? Verse 14. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. How does God's grace change us? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In just one moment, we're going to come together as a family. And as a family, we're going to gather around Jesus' table. And around Jesus' table, we're going to take some bread, and we're going to take a cup. And that bread represents that very phrase in verse 14, He gave Himself for us. And that blood that we will remember as we take the cup represents verse 14, He gave Himself for us. He shed His blood. And when you grasp that God Almighty, the person of Jesus Christ, loved you so much that in my brokenness and in my sin, He gave Himself for me. He shed His blood so that I might be free. Now we live a changed life. Not because we have to, because we want to, because we love Him. Why did He do that? Well, that was His gift to us. and it was for our good. You see, he bought us, as it says here, redeemed us from what? Lawlessness. Why? To purify us by his blood for himself, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. When I think about the glory of God appearing one day, the hymn comes to my mind, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Why can we sing that? Because he gave himself for us. He lives for us. This is a hope that science and philosophy cannot give us. The hope that one day, because we have been purified by the blood of Jesus, we will see him for who he is. You see, that's a hope that comes from the outside in, into our ungodly and dark lives to save us. The hope of his blessed hope, this blessed hope of his return. I think about the author J.R.R. Tolkien, and he writes about these two little hobbits making their way across this land called Mordor, which is dark and gloomy, and they don't know if they're going to survive. And the weight of the world is on their shoulders. And they're maybe not going to survive this thing. And in the midst of that darkness, one of those little hobbits called Samwise Gamgee looks up into the night sky, and this is how it's told. "There, peeping among the cloud rack above the dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only small and a passing thing, that there was light and high beauty that was ever beyond it to reach." Right now, the cloud covers our life sometimes, and we can't see the stars shine. But every now and then, the clouds part, and we see the golden ray of the star come down, and it pierces our heart, because we know that there is a beauty that's high above the shadows, and the shadows can never touch it. You see, God gives us a hope not from within the world, but from without, the blessed hope of his return. As we think about taking our Savior and remembering him with bread and with the cup, I want you to remind you of this truth, that your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he gave himself for you. And your soul is made clean this morning. Why? Because he gave himself for you. And that you this morning are robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not your own, but his. Why? Because he gave himself for you. And your inheritance is not here on this earth, but in his kingdom forever. Why? Because he gave himself for you. Let's not take the bread and the cup lightly this morning. Oh no, let us remember that he gave himself for us. Can you change? Absolutely. God can change your heart and your life. Why? Because he gave himself for you, to change you for his glory. God's grace changes lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that you will allow us to walk away from your word and from your table, remembering how that you have changed us. And knowing that no matter where we find ourselves today, whether we are stuck in a rut of life that is sinful or just mundane, let us know that you, by your grace, can change us. God's grace changes us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we prepare to celebrate your table together, let us remember that you gave yourself for us and you redeemed us from lawlessness to make us a people set apart for yourself, zealous for good works. I ask this in your precious name. Amen.